Will you pray with me? Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So I'm convinced that either in my life before or my life after, I want to be a stand-up comedian. So we finished the fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer. Well, we didn't finish. We looked at, because I mean, I think scripture is inexhaustive. You know, there's so many different dimensions that you could find at scripture. I love hearing another person preach from the same text that I preached from and pick up a point that I totally didn't focus in on or expand on something that I've already done. But last week we looked at the fourth petition, which talks about giving us our daily bread. And I forgot a joke that I was supposed to tell. So the joke was when KFC was, the colonel was running into hard times. And so the colonel went to the Pope and said, listen, if I give you $1 million, will you change the words in the Lord's Prayer from give us this day our daily bread to give us this day our daily chicken? And the Pope said, there is no way I can do that. So the colonel went back. I had to remember the order of this. The colonel went back and then he came back and the company was in even more dire straits. He went back to the Pope 6 months later and said, listen, if I offer the Vatican $5 million, will you change it from give us this day our daily bread to give us this day our daily chicken? And the Pope said, no, I can't do that. And okay, a year later, almost ready to declare bankruptcy, the colonel went to the Pope and said, listen, this is my final offer. I will give you, in the Vatican, $10 million if you'll change that. The Pope said, we'll do it. So the Pope then has a meeting with the cardinals. And the Pope says, well, I have got bad news and I've got good news. The good news is that KFC is going to give us $10 million. The bad news is that we've lost the Wonder Bread contract. Come on, come up here and just go da da. Oh, I'm testing you all. Well, maybe I should stick with my first job. Okay, so now this lesson today reminds me of another joke, and so I got to get them out of my system. So this one is talking about forgiving us our trespasses. In some translations it says debts, in other translations it says sins. And so this pastor, she pastored in New York, and one day she had this really important meeting downtown in Manhattan, and she drove around the block 10 times. And she couldn't find a parking space. So she parked in an illegal parking space and she wrote a note and put it on her windshield and she said, you know, I'm an important pastor in this community. I've driven around the block 10 times and I couldn't find the parking space. Forgive us our trespasses. So the officer comes around who circles the block and finds this car, sees the note on the car, writes out the ticket. On the back of the ticket, the officer says, I've been a police officer for 10 years. I've circled this block 10 times today. Lead us not into temptation. I mean, some people aren't even smiling. They're just... Many scholars believe that that the Matthew version of this prayer is the more accurate one, which reads, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. It's mainly sin that are forgiven, according to this one particular scholar named James Boyce. But it's really more than sin. On his sacred album, Drake catches us off guard with these words in the song Wants and Needs. And it says, sins, I got sins on my mind. I got some M's on my mind and my friends on my mind. I should repent. I need some Jesus in my life. It's been said that not many people today have a sense of sin. And if so, it's not in the old-fashioned meaning of the word. And yet I wonder if that loss of that word, it makes it somewhat easier for us to rid ourselves of a sense of moral uneasiness. In his book, Do No Harm, a classmate of mine and now a full professor at Louisville Seminary, Dr. Stephen Carter, he wrote this quote, and I'm going to say it. As anyone familiar with the long tradition of speaking about sin is aware, sin talk is challenging business. While theologians often have no problem defining sin in the abstract, when actually describing sin in concrete terms, they find its subject matter more exclusive. And Dr. Carter goes on to say, because of two claims deeply embedded in the Christian worldview that sin destroys and God punishes sin, sin talk is therefore serious business, because once the source of social sin is named, the impulse to stigmatize it is strong, and the desire to destroy it is even stronger. In this regard, he says, how we define sin in concrete terms strongly determines the character in our definition and action against sin. Within the Pentecostal church, which I grew up and came to faith, and the evangelical church in America today, sin is really a big deal. And sin was frequently referred to in sermons, in summer camp talks, in Bible studies, in Sunday school, in prayer meeting, and even at choir rehearsal, they were talking about sin. Sin is presented in these evangelical circles as the barrier of human selfishness and pride that blocks our relationship with God. For many evangelical Christians, the subtext was that they know the full importance of acknowledging and repenting of sin before you can really receive forgiveness. Sin, then, for many evangelical, is the bad news that must be understood and acknowledged and repented of before you can receive the good news of Jesus Christ. It's a part of the package, and it's clear, and it's understandable. But this understanding of sin and the state of human sinfulness is really incomplete, as it's almost entirely personal. It's almost entirely personal and individual. Both sin and repentance from it is primarily concerned upon the personal pitfall of an individual, like drinking, or smoking, or gambling, or adultery, or fornication. And even in the Pentecostal churches I grew up in, dancing and going to the movies was a sin. And of course, in this context, homosexuality, to name a few. But in the evangelical world, sin was never related to the wider areas such as slavery, the nuclear arms race, poverty, deprivation, food insecurity, human trafficking, political and corporate corruption, homelessness, apartheid, the destruction of the rainforest. These areas appear to count for very little within evangelical world when it comes to acknowledging and repenting of sin. Dr. Stephen Carter really spoke a word in that book, Do No Harm, when he said, sin talk is really challenging business. Which may explain why Many of the evangelical churches that I have visited over the year prefer the translation of the Lord's Prayer, which says, forgive us our debts and not our sins. Forgive us. But saying debts doesn't make the prayer any easier to pray. Because debts suggest that there are things one cannot pay for in this life. They can only be taken humbly with thanks. The debt that they represent can only be forgiven. That's all that can be done about them. How many of you have ever heard of a singer called Shirley Caesar? Shirley Caesar, in one of her songs called No Charge, she tells the story of her nephew who walks into his mother's kitchen and his mom is cooking a meal, and he hands his mom a note and he said, Mom, for mowing the grass, $5, for making my bed, $1, for going to the store, 50 cents, for playing with my baby brother, 25 cents, for taking out the trash, $1, for getting good grades on my report card, $5, for raking the yard, $2, and total that you owe me, Mommy, is 14 cents. The mother dried her hand from washing the dishes and she took the note from the son and she said, Son, for the 9 months I carried you, growing inside of me, no charge. For the nights I stayed up with you, doctored you, prayed for you, no charge. For the time and the tears, for the cost and the years, there's no charge. For the toys, schools, and clothes, for wiping your nose, there's no charge. When you add it all up, it's no charge. After the mom finished, the little boy took the note back from the mother and wrote on the back of the note, paid in full. There are some things in life that we can't pay for. They can only be taken humbly with thanks. The debt that represents can only be forgiven. That's all that can be done about it. The idea of forgiveness is very prominent in Scripture and Jesus's life and ministry. His most famous and most popular or familiar parable is that of what? The prodigal son, or maybe you want to say the prodigal father. It is above all a story of forgiveness. We're often told that the idea of love is one that was unsupported in the mind of Jesus, but if we really look over the first three gospels in which we get an accent and an echo of the voice of Jesus and Jesus's faithfulness, the word love is rarely found. The word that does appear frequently is forgiveness. And forgiveness is about love in a most challenging situation. Love standing the most difficult test. In this prayer, Jesus lays siege to our hearts. That's what he does. And today I hope I'm able to just get through this fifth petition. And Jesus lays siege to our hearts by asking us the question, can you forgive? Then he adds not so much an argument or really an incentive, but as an afterthought, it says, if not, how can you expect to be forgiven by others? And how can you expect you and I to be forgiven by God? There seems to be in the text no one-way traffic for forgiveness. There is no Dead Sea into which forgiveness flows for us, but from which there is no outlet into the lives of others. It goes in and then it comes out. I'm really looking forward to my continuing education trip this summer because it's a philosophy conference on forgiveness. And one of the philosophers is going to present an argument that God does not forgive, which is very interesting. The fifth petition flows from the fourth, and it would be unwise really to infer, or should we conclude, that since the fifth petition, a prayer for sin, follows the petition of a prayer for daily bread, that we should be instructed to pray for material benefits before we pray for those spiritual ones? Or could it be that the order of the petitions really reflect the progression or the pattern in which we experience the blessings of God? We don't have to obtain forgiveness in order to be fed. Did you see that? We don't have to obtain forgiveness in order to be fed. We're part of God's creation before we become a part of God's new creation. Through the message of forgiveness, we're born before we are reborn. Both Matthew and Luke's version of this prayer start similarly by using the second person singular forgive. And so should we assume that the time frame of the fourth petition is still today? You remember in the last week we were looking at today in Matthew and day by day. In Luke, that won't work though. In the petition for bread, Luke shifts to describing an action that is going on at present, but for actions that go on for some time. It's not just a one-time thing. Give us today. Forgive us today. It's forgive us every single day, is what Luke is. Continuous or repeatedly. Keep giving. Keep forgiving. To go along day by day, but now he shifts the command that are expected to be followed once. It's not just you drop it once you're forgiven, it's you keep on forgiving. And that's where forgiveness becomes challenging. It really is. Because, Marlene, you could forgive me for something that I've done to you, but if you're human, like I believe you are, every time you see me, it's probably going to come up somewhere in your mind. And after a while, you might say, I don't remember what you did, but I know you did something. There is the challenge. Every day I see you, every day you see me, to come to a place where day by day by day, I'm letting it go. I haven't arrived there yet. Luke doesn't maintain the same time frame as he moves from bread petition to the petition for forgiveness. So we really shouldn't assume that Matthew does either. It's best to regard the verb in both verses as another long-range action. And it's really probably safe to say we need God's forgiveness and the forgiveness of others for the rest of our life. We're not asking merely for forgiveness to cover today's sins, but rather we seek forgiveness for the totality of our sins. We do not ever want to be treated as our sins deserve. But instead, we're praying always to be viewed by God and possibly viewed by others as justified. And I heard this wonderful definition of justified is just as if I'd never sinned. Justified. That's how I want you to view me, Marlene, justified, just as if I had not sinned against you. God's grace is really the foundation for our forgiveness, and Luke really wants the reader to understand that we're really praying to have our sins forgiven, not our financial obligations canceled. I think Luke is really specific about that. The reference to debt debtors or everyone who owes us is in the latter part of the petition. And likewise, we are really talking about people who have sinned against us, not people who owe us money. That's a whole different thing. And maybe you would say, well, that is a sin. I mean, and you're certainly free to think that way. The whole purpose of forgiveness is for humanity to have this right relationship with God and then this right relationship with each other. And I've said it before, in a lot of churches, we focus on this at the exclusion of this. But how can you have this, that's you and me, if you ain't got this? Because it's this that makes me want to have this. Are y'all following me? Yes. It's God in my life that makes me want to get along with people. It's God in my life that makes me want to treat people with respect and honor. It's God in my life that makes me want to sometimes turn the other cheek. It's God in my life that makes me see someone on the street. I was passing an unhoused person. Every time I pass an unhoused person, this is what I say to myself. That's a human down there. That's a person down there. To remind me that this is not some jump drunk, some no good, some misfit. That's a person. But I wonder, would I look at that person the same way if God or faith or love or something wasn't in my life? So for me, this has to be working a little bit in order for this to be working. Forgiveness is not a physical object like an admission ticket that's printed on it. Admit the bearer of this ticket to heaven. If that were the case, you'd get the ticket. You just go on living your life as you want. Forget about it until you need the ticket to get in. Instead, it's described in this prayer, forgiveness is focusing on entering into intensely personal relationships with others and personal relationship with God. And this fifth petition is not really for me an occasional remedy to be used only when an inner feeling or an inner voice acts as a guide to do something right because we're afraid or because we're shameful. And Jesus really, for me, doesn't present this prayer as some psychological self-help, get it off your chest kind of thing and feel better. But we are really encouraged in this prayer to include it in our daily prayers. The Bible uses the word forgive to bring out various, I think, facets of God. Various facets of God's grace. The decision in God's heart to show mercy. Then Jesus adds a word about forgiving others. Jesus values faith that grasps forgiveness and love that grows out of faith. And if love is not there, how are we going to forgive? Jesus brings this out by saying in Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, for if you forgive others when they sin against you, God will forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, how can you expect God to forgive you or me of our sins? So embedded in the prayer is really a reminder to keep from deluding ourselves that we can be forgiven without forgiving. I think a perfect example of this is the parable in the New Testament of the servant or the master who forgave the servant. And I don't remember all of the details But the servant then went to some subordinate who owed him something and said, I want my money now. I'm throwing you in, you and your family in jail. That's an example 2,000 years ago. I saw a perfect example this week. Going on the 405. And it was bumper to bumper. And I slowed down to let a car in front of me. Now that car is driving and another car is trying to get in front of them, and they went, they had just been let in by somebody. I know none of y'all have ever experienced that. And if you live in LA, you have either 405, the 10, the 110, the 91. What, did I miss any of them? To be forgiven, to be extended grace without forgiving others. When we pray for forgiveness, we're not trying to use our contrition to melt God's heart. Or we're not trying to use our contrition to melt the heart of the offended person, to just make them gracious towards us, especially in the case of God. God already desires to be gracious towards us. So why are we doing it? We ask instead to order or to restore. To restore a broken relationship. And to renew our faith. In Luke, the word for points to our ongoing practice of forgiving. It's our reason for praying. Not a deserving of praise based on God's forgiving us. It's our reason for praying. And Luke really includes and also, and it's this is mostly in the King James translation, and the pronoun we ourselves, which suggests that we're comparing. Father forgive, we ourselves also forgive. Kind of modeling for us. In Matthew, the connection is made by the word as. As. Jesus seems to require us to forgive, and we mention our practice of forgiving others as a reason why we really can ask God for forgiveness for our shortcomings. I don't know, maybe you don't see it this way, but doesn't it seem a little hypocritical to ask to be forgiven and then refuse to forgive? Like the person on the freeway. I mean, I could have sped up and not let them in, but I slowed down to let them in, and then someone else is trying to come in at the next ramp, and they sped up. How do we ask for forgiveness and then not forgive? I mean, it's so hard. And I'm not trying to oversimplify it at all. Of course, we can't claim that we have the same intensity and purity as God, who's able to forgive, but I don't know that I want to use that as an excuse for not even trying to forgive. In this petition, we pray not just for our own forgiveness, but we pray for the forgiveness of people everywhere. People that might be personally annoying. People that might be hard to get along with at times. People that belong to a different denomination. People that may be of another race, another gender, another sexual orientation. May not share the same class as we share. But as we ask God to forgive us, then we're really asking for the power to forgive those who have offended us. And therein lies the challenge and the difficulty of forgiveness. Next week, we'll look at the next petition. Lead us not into temptation. Let's pray. God, none of this is hard, easy rather. None of this is easy. And we admit that we haven't even arrived. At least I'll admit that I have not arrived. And so we humbly ask your Holy Spirit to continue to strengthen us.